May we turn to Matthew chapter 7. I would like to read from verse 7 to verse 12. Matthew 7 and from verse 7 to verse 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, who if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray. O Lord our God, please open our hearts to receive thy word. Instruct us, O gracious God, in this matter of addressing you and of approaching you, that we, O Lord, increasingly, with growing fervency, may come before the throne of your grace to obtain help in our time of need. And we ask this through the Lord Jesus. Amen. The words of the Lord Jesus, as you find them in verse 7, are particularly hopeful and motivational with regards to the subject of prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And now once again, because this is not the first time in this sermon, the Lord's subjects, that is, his disciples, are instructed to be persistent petitioners. They are to be constant callers upon the Father in heaven, who bring before him a list of their requests, and indeed they bring before him the sacrifice of their praise. The subject of prayer is one that is at times talked about. It is that which we believe is important. As a matter of fact, in all honesty, we don't pray too much. Maybe hastily, maybe before a meal. But with regards to an actual engagement of the mind and the heart, life is so full of many things to do that though prayer is regarded as important, it seems we have little time for it. Time for much else. And so we would all acknowledge and recognize the importance of prayer, the significance of it. And here we have a great incentive. In these very words of Jesus, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This unheard of, unrivaled offer clearly belongs to another state and another country and another order. This is not a breaking news flash issued from the halls of present-day officialdom. It's not likely that they would issue something like this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. They're not in the business of giving, they're in the business of taking. But here is the King of all kings, and he says to his subjects, ask And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, I think you will find in the reading of what Jesus says that there is an echo of what was taught earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are reminded of at least three priorities that stand out. There may be other things, but there are at least these three. One is that which refers to the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Furthermore, he teaches us how to pray in this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Priority number one, the kingdom of God. Priority number two, the necessities of daily life. For in that form of prayer which he taught us, he says, we are to ask, give us this day our daily bread. And that relates to the concerns and the cares of life itself. And we are invited and we are encouraged to come before our God with those necessities and those needs, that we might obtain help in our time of need. And then the third concern is a consideration for others. In the prayer that was taught to the disciples, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So there are these priorities, that which regards the kingdom of God and God and his glory, number one. Number two, those necessities which impact our own daily life, that we may be sustained with sufficiency of grace in order to undertake those tasks and responsibilities that are required of us. And thirdly, that we may care for others and be concerned for them, be patient towards them, forbearing, long-suffering, forgiving, kind and gentle and mercy. And being reminded then of these priorities with reference to the Father in particular, whom we are to approach, you will notice that there are these three precepts: ask, seek, and knock. And those are imperatives. They are commandments. And furthermore, what is of interest is that they are in what is known as the continuous present tense. So Jesus is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And I suppose we tend to give up. But Jesus says, don't give up, persevere and continue. So you have these three priorities. And then following that, as we would discover in this text before us in the seventh chapter, we have these three precepts. And then accompanying that are three promises. Here's the motivation. This is the reason why we should keep on, why we should persevere and not easily give up. Because he says, here are the promises, it will be given you. You will find, and it will be open to you. So we need to get our priorities sorted out. We need to open our ears to his directions and precepts. And then we are encouraged because of the promises. And he is very faithful to keep his word. Now, it is true that in the pursuit of personal profit and prosperity, this particular text in verse 7 will be a favorite with those who are looking for verses from the Bible to justify seeking First, under the cloak of piety, an earthly paradise with the hope of a heavenly world to come. So those who really are enamored by the prosperity doctrine, they love this verse. And they might think that it's a free-for-all, a kind of an open blank check that you can fill in that has the Lord's signature beneath it. And all we have to do is to present it to the bank of heaven and we'll get whatever it is that we're asking for. But I want to remind you of a context in this Sermon on the Mount. These things are said, this directive is given, as long as we observe the conditions, the priority of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not the things of this world, but the things of God. Look up to him for the providential supply of your necessities. And all that is required are the necessities, not the wants, not the luxuries, not the thrills and the spills and the trivia, as it were, and the trinkets and the toys, etc., which we spend a great deal of money on. He'll give us our daily bread. And then there's the pardon of sin and love for others. So we care for others. We look out for others who are more important than us. So these things, I believe you will notice, are less about us anyway, and primarily about God and his grace. It's all about God and all about his grace. However, we will notice certain things about the petitioner, the one who comes to plea and brings these various requests. You'll notice their earnestness. And the spirit of prayer is not measured in decibels. How loud you pray. Neither is it measured in duration, how long you pray, but in dedication to the practice and the passion and persistence of prayer itself. Even if you pray many times through the day, on different occasions, for various reasons. And I think you will observe, when you listen to what Jesus says and what is taught in the New Testament and the examples given to us in the Old Testament, the spirit of prayer is more to be desired than the skill in prayer. You can skill yourself into praying eloquently, elegantly. You can be somebody who is able to knit words together in such a way that everything is precise. But that is not the thing which is important. It is the spirit of prayer that matters more than you being skilled professionally to be able to communicate in prayer. You can learn these things. You can read, as it were, the prayer. And pray it. The fervency of prayer is of more importance than the formality of it. You just simply go through, as it were, the forms. That may be helpful. It can at least observe a degree of accuracy, but it may lack the fervency and the intensity and the earnestness of one who is engaged in prayer. So that the passion of prayer is to be desired more than the posture of it. Now, I do tend to think that we Baptists slouch. That is a real danger, because we're used to sitting. And I think there is something to be commended by the Orthodox churches. You get down on your knees and you kneel before God. And it would be good if maybe we, as nonconformists, got down on our knees a little bit more than we do. But nonetheless, in the end, it's not the posture, whether you're kneeling, whether you're standing, whether you're facing upon the ground. What is important is the passion of prayer. So that the heart of prayer is to be desired more than the art of prayer. The heart of prayer. So I don't want you to be discouraged, because when you pray, you cannot pray like others around you. And so you tend to keep quiet. Oh, I don't think I could pray like him. I don't think I could pray like her. Need, if you really have need, it will loosen the tongue of a beggar. When a person has need, there's a sense in which someone may shed all their inhibitions and, like blind Bartimaeus, cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Nothing else is necessary. Nothing else is required. And the man might have been relatively mute in comparison with others who were always chatting, always talking, always had something to say, but sometimes we're driven in such a way that we cry out. The infant, like it or not, will scream for want. Oliver Twist will very earnestly, if not eloquently, ask, "More, more." And we, in some ways, are like beggars with our bowl empty, coming before the throne of grace to a Father who knows us and who understands us. And we don't have to necessarily write out our prayers. I remember when I was first a Christian and went to a prayer meeting, a circle of prayer. I was so on edge, I was so nervous, because they started somewhere else in the circle, and gradually they're coming around to me, and everybody was praying, and eventually it was going to be me. And I really couldn't pray. I didn't know how to pray. And what happened is, I wrote out my prayers on a piece of paper and stuck it in my pocket. So when it happened again, I would actually be able to reach for that prayer already written out. But you know, when I put my hand in my pocket, the pocket crinkled and made a noise, and I knew that people would know that I would be reading from it, so I daren't pray. It took me a while to learn that all that God requires is that we express ourselves to him just like infants, just like beggars, just like children, simply crying out to him. You would have listened to that passage I read earlier in Luke 18. Let me read it to you again. It's a great passage, isn't it? Jesus spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, 'Avenge me of mine adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?'" Here's this poor widow. She didn't have a great deal to ask. She may not have known precisely how to put it in any kind of legal fashion, as it were, before this judge. But it was as if she was saying, "Please help me, please assist me, please have mercy upon me." And he wasn't going to open his window or open the door to her or give her a hearing at all, but she kept on coming again and again. Persistence. And like Peter, she prayed. And Peter, when he was sinking into the water, said, Lord, save me. I perish. And when you're in a desperate situation, it's not eloquence that is required, but earnestness to cry out to God and to plead with him, maybe again and again. So here is this widow, and she wouldn't take no for an answer. Sometimes we do. She kept asking, she kept seeking, she kept knocking. The unjust judge had sleepless nights because she kept on coming and kept on asking and kept on knocking. He was losing his beauty sleep. She was getting on his nerves. And eventually he shut her up and gave her the request that she wanted, justice. But we're coming to not an unjust judge. We're coming to a Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help, to help in time of need. And we might learn about the needs that are associated with the coming of God's kingdom, for example. It's the first priority, the kingdom of God. Therefore said he unto them, Jesus talking to the disciples, the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus says, look, you want to know what to pray for with regards to the kingdom. We have few coming from the churches, few going out onto the mission field. The harvest is ready. We need those who will go out with their sickles and go out and reap and bring in, gather in. Pray to the Lord, pray to the Father that he would send forth laborers into his harvest from Covenant Baptist Church. That we ourselves would consider, Lord, is this what you want for my life? Are you asking me to go out onto the mission field? Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So requests Paul. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the teacher. Pray that God will raise up emissaries, ambassadors, representatives who will open their mouths for the gospel. This is in relation to the kingdom of God, the priority, number one. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. We don't pray like that. We tend not to pray for these matters. It tends to be localized. We have lost sight of the vision and the extension of the kingdom of God, which is to be spread throughout all the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Don't misunderstand me, but in a sense, who cares about the Liberal government or the Labour government? What are they? They're all basically the same. What are they? Our concern is, without overlooking, and I want you to understand, I'm not dismissing the importance of the political task that is indeed entrusted to us all and to a greater or lesser degree. But in the end, it is the kingdom of God for which we pray. That should be our concern. And so we list our needs and present them at the throne of grace as you struggle with your sickness, as you pursue your studies, as you feel anxious about your single state and wonder, with whom will I share my life together? As you look for wisdom to manage your affairs, you cry out to him, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Second thing is the petitioner's encouragement. not only the petitioner's earnestness, but encouragement. These are the promises. It will be given. You will find. It will be opened. Now, it is possible that the thorn in the flesh may not be removed, however many times you may pray that it may be removed. You may pray like Paul 3 times, and the answer may not be immediate, and it may not come in the way that you expect either. The bitter cup may not be withheld, even though the great high priest himself, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears, praying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The great high priest comes before the Father, and with trembling hand, he reaches for the cup that is being presented to him and says, "Father, if it is possible for this cup to be removed, not my will, but yours be done." Paul prays 3 times, "Remove the thorn in my flesh, please." And it is not. But the answer is given all the same, not probably what Paul was looking for. "My grace is sufficient for you." And when we do come to him in our prayers, we will discover that he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. So to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He does more abundantly than we can ask or think. Trust him. Don't doubt him. Don't question him. "Lord, please remove this from me. Please change this." And he doesn't. But he says, "My grace is sufficient." We come to the throne of grace and we obtain help in our time of need. It's a throne of grace, not only a throne of majesty and glory and power, it's a throne of grace. And there at the throne of grace is the great mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the advocate with the Father, the high priest himself. And so we come with encouragement. Yes, it will be given. Maybe not quite as you expected. And you will find and make a discovery of that which you had not really looked for. And it will be opened. Maybe not the door that you were expecting, but it will be a door nonetheless open. You're coming to your Father. Trust him. Believe in him. And then thirdly is the petitioner's experience. Generally speaking, the household and especially the children are cared for by their parents and the fathers who have been traditional breadwinners in the home. So you'll notice in verses 9 to 11, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread and gives him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Though contrary to the customary perceptions of ourselves, Jesus does not hesitate to identify the predominant bias of the human heart, which is not a tendency to be good, but to be evil. He says to his disciples, "If you yourselves being evil," that's the disposition within your heart. That's the bias within your own heart. That's the inclination within your own heart. That's the direction in which it would go. It's grace that restrains it. Grace that brings a change. But even so, in spite of that inclination and bias against all that is good, well, even as a father, even as a mother, you do good to your children when they ask. You help them. You assist them. So if you do that, will not your Father even more so, who is in heaven, not your Father upon earth, but your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? He will. Question. what is good? How do you define the good? When Joseph was kidnapped, was it good? When Joseph was sold to the Midianites, was it good? When he was taken down into Egypt, was it good? When he was imprisoned, was it good? Looking back over the years with his brothers now before him, he said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Was it good that Job lost everything? He lost his stock. He lost his farm produce. He lost his home. He lost his sons. He lost his daughters. His wife turned against him, so it seems. Was that good? And at the end, he says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have spoken about what I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. It is good. I know who you are. You can do everything. You know everything. It's enough for me that I know you. I don't have to know any more, but just simply to know you." Was it good that the psalmist was afflicted? "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." We often repeat or quote the words of Paul, "all things." All things? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Is the good only what we choose it to be? What we think is good, what we feel is good? Or is the good what God defines it to be? "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief by his father, who laid upon his beloved son the iniquity of us all." The greatest good. That's why it has become the foundation for the gospel, the good tidings, the glad tidings. So the petitioner's experience is that my Father in heaven is good when he doesn't remove the thorn, when at times he seems to leave me in the dark. But it is enough that I know him and that I can walk with him and that he will never leave me and that he will never forsake me. Then finally, the petitioner's ethics. So we find in verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is the kind of golden rule often referred to. And the measure of ethical moral goodness is what the Lord says it is. And the Lord Jesus says, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And there is no appeal to self-interest here. Really, it's a call to self-denial. Self-denial. And we are called upon to, therefore, take our direction from the words of the Lord Jesus, even as he would point us and say, "Honor thy father and thy mother. You shall love thy neighbor as thyself." Isn't it interesting? Whatever you want men to do to you, that seems to be an appeal to my self-interest, do also to them. Here's a motive, here's a ground for doing good. How would you want others to treat you? So even when it comes to honoring your father and mother, you shall love them, and you shall love them as yourself. Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. It's a self-motivation that lies behind the affection that I have towards my wife or towards others. Leviticus teaches, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Prophet Micah says, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? And you see, the Lord Jesus in verse 12 is pointing the petitioners to old paths, well proven and true. They are the paths of righteousness. And what he does is to promise resources of grace that will be available to us to walk in the proven paths of the saints, of those in the Old Testament and those in the New Testament. And so he says to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What a treasure. What a privilege. He invites every believer to grasp this, to hold on to it, and hear every day to live in the light of it, that we may prove his faithfulness, his love, his care, and his concern for us. May that be so for each and every one of you. Even though you have difficulty at times in praying and you may struggle, let me encourage you very simply through your day to ask him, to seek him, to knock, and you will discover that he cares for you so much. Amen.